Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good morning. Happy Sunday. I tried to bring the sun out, you know. I brought my Hawaiian shirt just to influence things a little bit. I don't think it's working very well. Don't see anybody else contributing to the effort, so thanks for nothing. But, you know, His grace is enough. So anyways, okay, here's a question. We're talking about the Psalms in our summer series, and we're looking at different genres of Psalms. Now, I want you to, pick your favorite genre out of the three that I'm going to give you, okay? So I want you to tell the person beside you, if you had to listen to one of these three genres for the rest of your life, which one would you pick, okay? These are your choices. Polka. Aggressively heavy metal or yodeling. You have to pick one, and that's the only music you could ever listen to the rest of your life, but you have to pick one. Tell your neighbor. All the metalheads are like, obviously, aggressive heavy metal. How many yodelers out there, yeah? Yeah. Anybody pick polka? Yeah? There you go. And everyone else is like, heavy metal. All right, it's good. Praise God. So our summer series is based in the Psalms. We're calling it Summer Playlist. And so we've been looking at different genres of Psalms. Last week, Pastor Madison shared from our Royal Psalm. And this week, we are looking at the genre of lament in Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm chapter 22 in particular. So what makes for a Psalm of lament? Lament Psalms are usually not as popular. We don't often read them in our liturgy on Sundays. They're kind of downers, right? They don't pop, right? There's not a lot of airtime that we give to the sad psalms. We like to sing praise, right? Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. We like to give thanksgiving psalms. We like to sing psalms of trust. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? From you, the maker of heaven. But Psalms of Lament are important. And they include a complaint to God. A Psalm of Lament includes an addressing of God, bringing a complaint, usually a petition for help, confession of trust, and then vows to praise God for his faithfulness. And you've probably read them. Psalm 13 is a great example. It illustrates the movement of a lament beautifully. It starts with this complaint, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Into a petition, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God." A declaration of trust, "But I trust in your unfailing love." And then praise, "I will sing the Lord's praise." And there's this movement of complaint and petition and declarations of trust. Even though things are going hard, I'm going to keep trusting you. And because of that, I can give you praise. And we sang that this morning. Even in the darkest valley, I choose to praise you. And so laments are this movement of complaint, petition, trust, and praise. Did you know that over 40% of the Psalms in the Bible are Psalms of lament? Now, Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. And most of the Psalms are laments. So the biggest book in the Bible is mostly made up of songs of lament. Do you think that maybe is important? Like, the Psalms were Israel's songbook and prayer book. They gave Israel language to come close to God and say, things aren't as they should be. This isn't going well. Where are you? What's happening, God? And as the core compilation of Israel's communal prayers and worship, it teaches us something about how we can relate to God. The Psalms give us language for all kinds of human experience and emotions. And lament songs give us language for these three things we're going to talk about today. Lament songs give us language for relational disconnection. God, what's going on? I thought you said this. What's happening? Psalms give us language for those kind of disconnects. Psalms of lament give us language for finding refuge in our desperation. When things are really bad, laments can help us have language that teach us how to find refuge in God despite really hard circumstances. And they also give us language for praising God for never abandoning us, for praising God because even if things are really hard, we can trust he hasn't abandoned us. So we're going to look at those three things through the lens of Psalm chapter 22 today. And I really want us to consider the relational aspect of God to us and how our relating to God is very similar to our relating with one another. That what makes for a healthy relationship with God is very connected to what makes for a healthy relationship with anybody else. And so let's look at Psalm chapter 22. Now, before we read it, you're going to find this very familiar imagery here. You may already know what I'm talking about. There's some very familiar language about what happened when Jesus was crucified. It has some prophetic verses of the scene around the cross when Jesus was crucified. You'll notice that Jesus quoted this psalm from the cross during his crucifixion, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Along with several other images that you'll pick up on. And we're gonna draw on that aspect of the psalm later. But first, I want you to set that part aside for now. Don't get stuck on how these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, and that's the full meaning of the psalm. Because for hundreds of years before Christ, the psalm was a meaningful and inspired way for the people of Israel to pray to God, for the people to cry out to God, before Christ ever came. And so with any prophetic literature, there was a meaning in the time that would have meant something for the people who heard it with a later fulfilled reality. So there's a funny AI video going around of this misconception that prophetic words are just like for us and they didn't mean anything to people back in the day. And so there's this AI Jesus walking up to his friends and saying, now guys, you might not understand this, but Steve in Orlando in 2026 really needs me to say, and then he goes off to say something. Sometimes we think that, like, oh, these prophetic words, they're for my life right now, and they didn't have any significance back then. We need to understand that this psalm had significant meaning for the people who heard it, even before Christ came. So we're going to get to the Christ fulfillment part, but first let's focus on what it might have meant in its time. So the shape of this psalm starts with 21 verses of personal complaint. God, I, and my experience alternating with, but you are this. Yet I'm experiencing this, but you are like this. And it goes back and forth, this conversation of complaint and then talking about God's character. I, you. And the second half of the psalm are these vows to declare God's praises for his faithfulness with ever-expanding circles of people who are going to give thanks to God. So let's read it together, and you'll notice those sections as we go. This is the New Living Translation. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Don't stay far from me, for trouble is near and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garment among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Oh Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all those whose lives end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Amen. Did you pick up on the sections? God, I, yet you, but here I am, but you. All this is happening, and so I will continue to trust you because you haven't abandoned me. When we need language for relational disconnection, Psalms of Lament, like this psalm, give us words, give us permission, give us a picture of what it means to draw close to God when things are really hard. I used to feel like, growing up, when I got into a bad mood, that it was just random. I didn't know that feelings were connected to emotions and state of mind, that I didn't just randomly get into a bad mood. Something probably happened that left me feeling confused or hurt, maybe left out, all kinds of emotions that I didn't know how to name, or even if I did know how to name them, didn't feel like I was supposed to bring them up. Then I went to premarital counseling with a woman whose family was very comfortable talking about everything that was going on. And I find when I marry people, there's usually one of each. One person whose family's like, we don't need to bring up things that are difficult to talk about. We'll just carry on. Things will be fine. And there's another person who's like, what? Don't you know that this is happening? And then they get married. And then it's like, whoa, what is going to happen here? But it's weird how these opposites tend to attract. And maybe you're in a marriage or relationship like that. I am. And so I went to premarital counseling. And I learned that I didn't just randomly get into a bad mood and want to, like, shut myself off from other people. It wasn't just happenstance that, okay, when those feelings go away, then I can come back and engage. Something happened. I learned how to be self-aware of what's going on in my own life so that my relationships wouldn't suffer from me just ignoring stuff, putting up walls, and then not talking about things. So you're saying, Pastor Chad, that's special. Good for you. What does that have to do with Psalm 22? This isn't marriage counseling, Chad. There is a relational intimacy evident in the way the psalmist is coming to the Lord in lament. More specifically, there's a sense of relational disconnect. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? You were present, but now you're not. What happened? This is a relational disconnect. It sparks confusion. It sparks pain. It sparks feelings of isolation and abandonment. We don't really know what was going on in David's life, but it sounds pretty intense what was going on for him to write this psalm. It seems evident here that it was a really hard situation he was enduring, and it seems like he was lacking the experienced presence of God. You know, when your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling, when your heart begins to secretly doubt that God is even listening because you keep praying or you keep waiting and it just seems like it's dark and quiet. That's what David was experiencing. Maybe you've gone through a time like that in your life where it just seemed like, you know what, I don't even know if I should even bother praying because it doesn't seem like anything's happening. We know that different people through history have gone through these types of things. The feeling of God forsakenness, God's so far away from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning, you don't answer my cries. And there's a term that a Spanish Catholic poet coined back in the 1500s called the dark night of the soul. And his name is St. John of the Cross. And he was a spiritual mystic. He was a Catholic practitioner. And he wrote this book called The Dark Night of the Soul that's become a bit of a go-to when people are searching out, why do I feel so far from God? We heard that after the death of Mother Teresa, her journals revealed that she had spent large sections of her life feeling this way. Large swaths of her life, despite her public service, despite her teaching and advocacy to care for the least of these in Jesus' name, that she was experiencing very distant feelings from God, even doubting God's existence at times. And there were times where the darkness would fade, but then it came back again. This is what it means to follow an invisible God over the course of a lifetime. When we're honest, we need to understand that there's going to be times where we go, what is going on, God? You said that your presence was with me all the time. You said that you'd never leave me, but it really seems like you have. And a lot of times we don't want to admit that to one another. But I want to remind you that the biggest section of the biggest book in the Bible spends its time talking about this stuff. And so there's permission to develop language about saying, God, what is going on? This doesn't seem right. Maybe you've left me. Why don't you show yourself faithful to me here and now? The psalmist reminds himself, our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them and they cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you, were never disgraced. And it seems like David's like reminding himself, just remember, I'm not the only one who's ever suffered. And this is good to do. We have to remind ourselves. Many people have been in this situation. You've rescued them and you buttress yourself with like, God, you're faithful, you're the Holy One. But in a sense, it's almost like, but what about me? I know you did this for them, but here I am and I feel like less than a human. People are mistreating me and it seems like David was surrounded by a group of hostile people who are really mistreating him. And what David is doing, he's calling on God to remember his covenant of relationship with him. We're just saying, Lord, remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. And this is what lament songs do. They call it to God, say, remember, you said, remember, you promised, remember, I'm not experiencing that. So remember, God, I need you to, and isn't that so relational? Isn't that an intimate kind of thing to do? It might seem spiritual to just sort of go, well, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to trust and be faithful. Or in a relationship, my husband or my wife or my friend, you know, this is a really hard thing that's going on between us and there's a relational disconnect, but we don't want to disrupt the peace. We don't want to like hurt our relationship. And so for the sake of not hurting a relationship, we pull away from the relationship. When coming close and asking what's going on is actually the healthiest thing you can do for your relationship because you're leaning in, not standing back and going, oh, just don't rock the boat. This is what I learned in premarital counseling. And I think a lot of us need to learn this, even late in life, that it's a relationally healthy thing to lean in and ask what's going on because that's relating. We're not relating unless we're leaning in and asking a few things and, hey, how's this going for you? This is going like this for me. And with God, primarily. Lament calls God to remember. For God to remove his presence meant the removal of all of his promises to Israel, because his presence was the base and is the baseline promise of God to us, that I will be your God and you will be my people, and where I am, you will be, right? All throughout the story, in the garden, right? Where are you, Adam? You know, it was the tabernacle in the wilderness. God provided a place for communion and worship, and into the temple, even in exile in Babylon, and then coming back to the land with the second temple, and with Jesus himself coming as God with us and pouring out his Holy Spirit to live within us, and the hope of heaven, where, you know, this is the promise. And so for that presence to be gone, it's like, God, you said, where are you? And so lament assumes relationship. It assumes relationship. And that healthy relationships encourage communication when things aren't okay. Some of us were raised to never complain. Our ability to name negative emotions has been stunted. Maybe we were taught that we shouldn't dwell on negative things. It gives power to them if you talk about things that are negative. Just be thankful for what you have. Don't ask for more. Does this sound familiar to anybody? We don't dwell on what's wrong for the sake of wallowing or bringing up faults. We do it because of relationship. By learning how to say what's wrong in a way that builds on the relationship, doesn't harm a relationship. There are ways to do this that harm a relationship, and you need to go to premarital counseling or some other kind of counseling to learn all that. We're not going to get into that today. But primarily, the default of leaning in and asking questions and being curious is a relational health sign. So God shows us through Psalms like this that he is a highly relational God, and he wants us to come close in our pain. He wants us to turn to him when it feels like he's far away. And our impulse when we feel like we've been hurt or abandoned is to pull away from one another, from God. But we know God hasn't left when we're outside the situation, right? But when we're in it, God's looking for us to turn and say, I trust you're still there. And so the Psalms of Lament can also help us have language to find refuge in desperation. When we feel alone, when we feel abandoned, there's a refuge that we can run to. You may have watched the TV show series called Alone. And the premise of the show is people are taken, whether it's on the northern BC coast or somewhere else in the world, and they're allowed to bring a certain amount of supplies, and they get a satellite phone. And however, there's 20 different people placed in random spots, completely isolated. And it's like, okay, there you go. You have your own camera to film what's going on. But they're alone in the wilderness. And whoever lasts the longest wins. Whoever lasts the longest gets the money. So people have like strategized. They've got their fishing line, or they've got a sleeping bag, or they've got their certain amount of items they're allowed to bring. But they just get dumped. And so I find this kind of thing really fascinating. And so I was watching, I think it was the first season of it, and it was along the northern BC coast. So it's just like, you know, when you ride the ferries, it's just like trees and like a little bit of shoreline, and it's like, there you go. See you whenever you give up, right? And so they have this satellite phone. And so different people are finding themselves in completely different spots. And so this one guy, he landed, and so he's on this rocky shore with trees hanging in, and you're just like, okay, where am I? This is nowhere. And so he just has to like go through the thick brush to see where he's at. And within a few minutes, he realizes that he's standing in a whole clearing full of fish bones in the woods. And you know, if you know anything about the woods, if you find yourself around a whole bunch of previously eaten things, it's probably not a great place to be. And he was like, oh, it dawns on him. And he's like, oh, shoot. And then he hears, yeah, there's a family of bears up that tree right there. So, you know, bears, whatever. Like, we see bears in our backyard in Abbotsford. Yeah. So, but he's not in Abbotsford. He's, like, somewhere by himself. And so I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And so he tries to create some distance, and he sets up his camp. But that night, this family of bears are just on his tent. They're like sniffing and snorting, and it's pitch black. He's like in Nowheresville. There's no one else there. And these bears are grunting and groaning around his tent, brushing into the tent. And he's like, so he just gave up. It's like, he just called, the helicopter came. He wasn't even there 24 hours, and they came and picked him up because like these bears were just like on top of him. I'm like, I would have done the same thing. Like, is this just me? I feel like bears. And then this other guy's got like wolves howling. I'm like, this is. I find it very amazing. And I just love that thing. And I just wonder, what does it take for us to get to the point where we call and ask for help? You know, for me, it would be a bunch of bears brushing into my tent by myself at night in the woods. Yeah, I would be calling for help. But there's a sense of urgency and desperation that we need to get to for us to ask for help, right? It's okay. Let's just keep going, guys. So what level of desperation do we need to get to before we call out for help? And there's a sense of real urgency in this psalm, saying, God, don't stay far from me. My enemies have surrounded me. My life is poured out. Come quickly. It's this urgent desperation. And a lament is a cry of desperation for God to intervene. It's an act of trust, of faith. God, like even those prayers of like, God, if you're out there, even a prayer like that is an act of trust and a cry for rescue in a time of desperation. And so David names his human enemies with all these animal names. He's got bulls of Bashan, ravenous lions, swarming dogs, wild oxen. And so apparently Bashan was this area where livestock would grow really well. And so bulls of Bashan meant these huge, intimidating, fierce bulls. Intimidation. Have you ever felt intimidated? You ever felt like the circumstances or these people or the situation was looking at you like a force to be reckoned with? You felt threatened. Or ravenous lions, you felt unsafe. You felt someone was out for blood. Swarming dogs, wild oxen. He names these as plural groups or crowds. And the word mob comes to mind. You know, a mob. You get like a bunch of people together and you got a crowd. But when a crowd turns into a mob, something has changed, hasn't it? There's a different spirit that takes over a mob that can create horrible, horrible injustice. Some of the most heinous and heartless injustices occur at the hands of a mob. You think of mob lynchings of black folks in the southern United States. That collective sense of, well, it's not really me. I didn't do much. You know, people getting arrested for the Vancouver riots or down in the States at the Capitol. Well, it wasn't really me. It was just a bigger group. And there's a psychology to a mob, to a group where I'm not really doing anything wrong. There's a diffusion of responsibility and everyone else is doing it. And in a crowd, people lose their sense of being identifiable. And really evil, horrible things can happen, even just online, piling on, cyberbullying, bullying at school. Horrible injustices can happen through this mob kind of gather and go for blood. And I think this psalm shows us that God sees that. That God knows when people are surrounded, intimidated, threatened, and he knows what's going on. And there's a warning here for those who would do that, for those who would participate in group collective evil and saying, I see you. I see what you're doing. But there's also an encouragement here that for those of us who experience injustice at the hands of a group, of the heinous things that can happen from a group to an individual, God also says, I see you. So if you've ever felt surrounded and intimidated, the psalm reminds us that God sees our experience and that God will hold to account those who collectively gather to abuse, to harm. God is a God of justice, and psalms of lament help us to remember that God sees and God will rescue, God will redeem. Finally, Psalms of lament give us language for praising a God who never abandons us. The whole second half of the chapter is a series of vows to praise God, with ever-widening circles of people joining in. I'll proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, among your assembled people, all you who fear him, descendants of Jacob, all you descendants of Israel. Why? For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I'll give you this praise. I'm going to praise you, these people, even the ends of the earth, future generations. Everyone will praise and glorify you, God. Why? Because you never abandon us or turn your back on us. You are a God who never abandons. You come near. All who seek the Lord will praise him. The whole earth, all the families of the nations will bow before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. All whose lives will end as dust, our children who serve him, future generations will hear about everything he has done. You can hear the heart of someone who's been moved by God's goodness. And the reason for this movement is this reminder that even when it's dark and miserable, when time has passed and the darkness doesn't lift, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of his afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We always have to tell ourselves the truth. When it's dark and black and bleak, God will never abandon us. God will never turn his face away from us. And because Jesus prayed this psalm from the cross, as one who experienced and felt all of these same things, we know that God understands the feeling. Because Jesus went through it too. Do you think God actually abandoned Jesus on the cross? Or was Jesus quoting a psalm of lament? Maybe he wasn't giving us a theological discourse on God rejecting, turning his back on Jesus. Rather, he was saying, I am suffering with you, and I know what it feels like to feel abandoned. I know what it feels like to feel surrounded by a mob, to feel intimidated and pressured and abused unjustly. To feel, how come you don't save me when you've saved so many others? To have people shouting and mocking at you, you believe in your God? Why don't you just cry out to him? He's going to rescue you. Ha, ha, ha. Jesus went through all of these things. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was beaten. He was intimidated. His hands and his feet were pierced. People ripped his clothing from him and divided it up. And yet, he says, God has not despised or scorned the sufferings of the afflicted one and has not hidden his face from him. God was in Christ reconciling us through his death on the cross. God was in Christ. Jesus told his disciples, you will abandon me, when he was preparing for the crucifixion. You will leave me all alone, but I am not alone because the Father is with me. The psalmist also says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? If I go to heaven or down to the grave, you are there. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. This is a word to all of us today. God knows what it's like to feel like God has abandoned us, but also to rest and trust that he has not and will not. And this is why we praise. This is why we commit ourselves. God, even in the darkest valley, I'll praise you because you will never abandon me. Even in the darkest night, you will never leave me alone. Even in I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God knows what it's like to feel God forsaken. And our laments are never falling on ears that don't understand. Jesus knows. Jesus has been there. He has walked through the dark night of the soul. So we need to learn the language of lament. That coming close with a complaint is healthy and good. That we need to do it for the sake of our own soul to find refuge in our desperation. God, come close. And when we do, we're given words of praise and thanks because God meets us. And even if we just have to tell ourselves that he's with us, God gives us praise. And God builds our strength and builds our courage when we choose to praise in the darkness. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're not going to have the band come back up, but I want us to sit and take in a song. The song is called Psalm 13, How Long, O Lord? And there's a couple of reasons for it today. Our community and the whole world was grieved to hear that Brian Dirksen passed away. Really beloved member of our community here in Abbotsford, as well as a beloved and appreciated songwriter. Many of the songs we sing in our church throughout the decades have been written by him. And he wrote a very beautiful song of lament based on Psalm chapter 13. And I thought it'd be really appropriate today based on his passing, but also on the theme of our text today, to just sit and listen and take this song in and see the movement of complaint and petition and trust and praise. And we're gonna turn the lights on the stage down. There's gonna be the words are gonna be up on the screen, and we're just gonna sit in it for a moment and reflect on this beautiful song.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.